welcome to the Maitland Church podcast.
Good morning. Last chance to go and do Sunday school instead. I'm going to start. Thank you all for coming this morning. We're going to continue today looking at Corinthians. We've already heard from chapter 1 and chapter 2 last week with Russ, and today we're going to dive into chapter 3. I was saying to Rob just earlier this week at our meeting on Wednesday, I really enjoy writing talks for and reading from the letters in the Bible. I think it's just something about maybe how I work, but I find them so relatable. You can kind of imagine that in this case, Paul, he sits down and he's got something to say to this church in Corinth. Some of it good, some of it bad, some of it teaching. And I can kind of imagine what it would have been like. And then this message comes to your church. Ooh, Paul's written to us. We best open it and take a look and see what he's got to say. And it's always going to be good because God has inspired it. And it is going to be good for us today because, you know, it lives on through time. There's power in this word, and I believe there's power in this letter here this morning. So we've explored a little bit already about the area that Corinth was. Safe to say, it wasn't particularly godly. That's putting it lightly. It was a terrible city full of selfishness, humans looking for the human things, their own desires, their own pleasures, totally against what God would want from his people. And I'm just zooming a bit there so I can see it. Totally going against what God would want. An area that was dark, it was a difficult place for Christians to be, a difficult place for, as we're going to see in today's letter, for Christians to mature and really grow in their faith just because of what was surrounding them. And, you know, it made me think, actually, this book's really old, but actually, is that too different to where many churches are placed today? Is it too different to where even we're placed today in the world around us that is self-seeking, self-serving, seeking its own desires, going against what God would teach and want, and almost difficult, not in such of the ways of Russ was discussing earlier, in like real outright persecution, but are we challenged about our faith and maybe find it difficult to share about our faith? And are we distracted by the things of the world that are around us? So what would it be like if we received a similar letter to this letter? How would we feel? And we've read some of it already. And we know that Paul loves these people. You've seen how he opened it in chapter 1. He calls them brothers in chapter 3. He thanks God for them early on. So he's not got a problem with these people, but he has got good teaching for them. He has got things that from God to be shared with. So I think, if anything, as we look at chapter 3 this morning, it's almost like we can take it as a snapshot of our lives, of where we are. We can look at this and compare it perhaps to where we are right now, individually, as Maitland, and perhaps also as the wider church in this country. So it's going to speak to us about many important things. It's going to speak to us about discipleship. It's going to speak to us about the exclusiveness of Christ, so who Christ is, and the fact that he is the only way. It is going to talk about the judgment of believers and how we act and how we act out our faith, and about eternal rewards. I hope that over the next 15 or 20 minutes that it can encourage us, but I also hope that it challenges us, as the Word of God often does. If you've got your Bibles, we're in 1 Corinthians, we're chapter 3, and I've got the NIV in front of me. You may have a slightly different one. So Paul is writing to a troubled church, and it's a church he spent time with. It was before this letter was written, obviously. He spent time with this church. He is in their early days, and he goes away, and eventually he gets this report, and they're struggling. He hears that they're struggling and they're not growing as they should, and there are problems in this area. They're struggling like many of the churches today. Different churches struggle in different ways. We can struggle in different ways as Maitland. There will be churches in your past, present perhaps, and even future. All churches have struggles at times, and we've got to keep our eyes on God in all times, but especially those times. So instead of the church and the people of God influencing the world that was around them, the world was starting to influence the church. The church was starting to look way, way, way too much like the world. And again, I think back to if we were to receive a letter like that, and it was from someone such as Paul, who had been involved in our early days and was such a man of faith, a man of God, and all they could say about us was, whoa, watch out, you're becoming like the world. That's not good feedback. Often churches nowadays, we crave feedback. We want to do feedback meetings, have a feedback review. If the only feedback review for this was that you're like the world, it was nice to come, it was much like the world, we shouldn't be seeking that out. We want people to see a difference. We want people to come in and go, there was something different there. There was a peace, there was a power, there was a transformation, there was God. There was God in these people. Jesus made these people different. So the world is influencing the church. They're around people who claim the name of Christ, but actually they don't look that different. And that certainly does not glorify God. So Paul, in this chapter, is going to try and show them a better way. And actually, as I was reading it, I was reading some commentaries around it, someone called out that it's actually a really sort of like parent-child tone that he uses. And I hope you'll agree that ideally when we have to use our parental tones, it's out of love. It's because it's the best for the little person. Because sometimes they're going the wrong way and it's towards traffic and you have to use a parental tone. So he's going to speak to them in a way that's loving, but it is firm, and he's got things he needs them to understand. So he opens, it says, Brothers, I could not address you as spiritually, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. Again, what a way to open a paragraph to someone that you're writing to. And if you were the one receiving this letter, if you were the church of Corinth, and it's brothers, which is excellent. He loves these people. He's alongside these people. He wants the best for these people. I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly and mere infants in Christ. In chapter 1, verse 30, he says... it's important to notice who he's talking to, because first of all, we look and say how worldly they are. So actually, we could be thinking, if we only read that bit, if they're just worldly, are they perhaps lost? Is the church just collapsed, doesn't exist anymore? Well, no, he does. He calls them brothers. And back in chapter 1, he says, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. So this is the same letter. He says, you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. This is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So they're in Christ Jesus, they are serving, they're trying, but they're just not where they need to be. And the world around them, and I would argue the world around us today, has so many things to try and tempt us, distract us, take us away from the things that God is trying to do, that actually it's possible to end up in the same situation. So these people, they have Jesus, but perhaps they just haven't been discipled. It says you're in Christ. And the world offers us so much, and actually we've got to watch out for it too. In our churches, in our individual lives, there are things in the world that just want to sort of slow down and even stop our spiritual growth. Things that try to distract us, to take us away from God, and start chasing after what the world chases after. So he's talking to believers, but he says you're infants in Christ. But he does call them brothers from the very start. And another commentary pointed out that it's in this letter alone, he calls them brothers 39 times. So he's definitely saying, I'm with you in this. You are my brothers. We are one of this, but I need to teach you things. He says, I can't even speak to you on a spiritual level with any spiritual maturity, because essentially you're babies in Christ. They can't handle the solid food yet. Babies can't do solid food. They can't speak. They're learning to walk. And he says, you're infants in Christ. You're babies in Christ. So we can assume this is to their shame. It's that parental tone that I was just talking about. He loves them, as all leaders and all believers should love the people around them, but he has to speak the truth. And he's telling them the truth. It might not be nice to hear, but it's for their benefit. So I spent time with you and you're just not growing up as you should be. In verse 2, he says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Worse, he says, indeed, you are still not ready for it. So even now, all these years later, even now, they're still not able to take in the more mature conversation, the deeper teaching. they're not able to handle it. And so we look at maybe why that is. He says in verse 3, you're still worldly. So it led to the question, can we be both Christians and worldly? Well, certainly that type of person can exist. It's a risk, I think, for all of us. It was happening in Corinth. It happens in the world today. People chasing after all of their own desires, their own wants and needs, without any thought of the God who created them. And actually, I think it's troubling for us individually, but I think it's also troubling for churches. Churches should be on the watch for this type of stuff creeping into their own church, trying to seek what the world would want. How could we get more people? What could we do in a more worldly way to get more people in? What could we dilute? What could we adjust? How could we fit in? Really, really dangerous. There was a quote that I read while preparing for this. It was an American guy, and it was talking about this topic of churches sort of trying to adapt to be, I don't know, more attractive to the world. He says and the churches are buying into these lies of the worldly world, that sin is not that bad, heaven's not that good, hell's not that hot, and the gospel is not that urgent. I tell you, sin is that bad, heaven is that good, hell is that hot, and the gospel is that urgent, and we must not forget it. What Paul in this passage here is reminding us of as he speaks to them in this way is how they haven't grown up. They're still babies in Christ. You know, babies grow up fast. I've seen it a little bit with Matilda over the last 3 years, and there's lots. It's great to have so many young children here at Maitland as well. They grow up fast. Things change. They learn to sit up. They learn to eat solid food. They learn to eventually crawl and walk and talk. And it all happens at different rates, but they all, you know, they get there. And eventually they start to try and make their own decisions, and they start to argue with you, and it's not always for their benefit. But they do, they change, there is growth. And in the same way, God wants us to grow up spiritually, not staying as babies, but growing up. And this is for every one of us. We should come to grow in our faith, but it can be a real risk to us that we don't. Can you imagine if we never grew in our faith? That day that we become saved is an amazing day. There's hallelujah parties in heaven. And we don't have to understand everything at that point. I come across that so often with people that they go, I don't get it all. It's a really big book. No one gets it all at the start, I don't think. We've got, you know, there are people who are great scholars who eat this up and go, yeah, I know it all, but yeah, haven't had that relationship with God. And then there's the other way around, the relationship with God, and they've got lots still to study. God doesn't call on us to understand everything when we come to faith. God calls on us to come to faith, to accept who Jesus is, what he's done for us, the fact that we don't meet up to the mark, and that we need him. But if we didn't grow from there, God has so much more in store for us. God has good plans for our lives, and he has so much more in store for us if we seek that. Faith should change us. When someone comes to faith, there is a change in their life. There is always something, and it should become obvious to people around them, something is different. That person, something's different, and we would say that person's got Jesus. We start to crawl in our faith. We start to learn a few more things. We start to pray a bit more and understand prayer a bit more. We learn to walk in it, and eventually we learn to thrive in our faith, leaning on God for everything, and trying to seek his will in everything that we're doing. And that's what Paul is trying to get across. How is it you haven't grown up in your faith? And then he gives some examples of what he means when he says, he says you're still worldly. He says, you are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? Something I noticed while preparing this is that it's a lot of rhetorical questions. And the kind of thing about rhetorical questions is you kind of know the answer in your heart, and it's usually what the person asking is trying to prompt. They know that they're not growing. They know there's something wrong, and Paul's just prompting that with these rhetorical questions that must hit home. Are you not worldly? Is there not jealousy and quarreling among you? And then in a really strong, you're acting like mere men. We're called to be so much more. God has so much more for us, and these people have just come down to acting just like mere men again. So you can imagine kind of getting this letter and them going, yeah, I see it. Even by answering the question, they're kind of acknowledging that particularly in this case in Corinth, they've been ruled by the flesh, and there's something so much greater. Verse 4 gives some more examples. He says, "For one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos.' Are you not mere men?" Men following men, people identifying with other people, humans looking to other humans for that spiritual leadership and salvation. And it's just not the way. Christ is the only way. There is no other person that we can sort of attach ourselves to that is the same as Christ. There's lots of great teachers, great worship leaders, great people who can get alongside us, but ultimately it's Jesus beyond all of that. And we've got to be so vigilant of that in our own lives, that we are constantly looking to Christ in amongst all those people that we respect and we want to learn from and things, but it's always about Christ and not just identifying with some other human. He uses the word, certainly in the NIV, there are obviously slightly different translations, but he says, "What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul?" Doesn't even use the word "who" in this translation. It's almost like even like we're not even talking about ourselves as important people. We're just a what. What is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through who you came to believe. The idea he's trying to get across is that they were saved by faith. They were the servants. They brought the message. And amen, they were called to do that, and it's amazing. And they believed, and they were saved. But the picture that came to mind is we don't worship the postman. He just kind of brings the messages. Paul, Apollos, different church leaders, they bring the message. The only one who brings the salvation is God, Jesus. They just brought that wonderful message, that wonderful good news. He talks about it more in verse 6. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. And then 7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God makes it grow. So the emphasis again for Paul is on what God has done. And we know that God uses people, absolutely he does. If you seek out God's will for your life, you will probably find that God has things in mind for you to do. God uses people. God puts people in people's lives to share the message, to be that person that the people need. But ultimately, it's God that brings the growth. It's God that brings the salvation. We can plant a seed in a pot. I remember at the Secret Gardens event this summer, we had a table and that we were planting seeds in soil. We can do that. We can pop it in the soil. We can water the soil. We can even try and remember to water it when you get it home and see that plant grow. But it's God who brings the life. It's God who put life in the seed and made the plant grow. It's God who brings the increase. He says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God makes it grow. In verse 8, the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to their own labors. So he's sort of bringing now in another sort of key thought that he's trying to get across in this chapter. The work that we do is being remembered by God, and it'll be rewarded by God. He's showing them the importance of what they do each and every day for the kingdom of God, and God is not forgetting it. Paul says it as well, but also don't misunderstand. We're not kind of working or trying to earn our salvation at this point. These people are saved. They've got Jesus. But God does see the things that we do for his kingdom. And so he's going to show them a better way. He says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So we're working together. We're not against one another. We're God's fellow workers. A couple of commentaries that I read this week called out, there's a switch here. He talks about plants and agricultural things. He switches now to architectural. He's talking about a building. About the kind of builders that they can be. He says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds. So I looked at some, the term here is expert builder. The original word was kind of closer to kind of like architect, but much more sort of senior than that. So master builder, senior builder. Sort of that sense of seniority. Paul is saying that we've got to follow in that example. In the same way that God has given him this grace as a master builder, he's been laying a foundation. You know, we know that Paul travels around laying foundations for lots of churches at this time. Other people build on that foundation. We would probably call it church planting, I suppose, today is one example. But there's a foundation laid in someone's life, and others will build upon it. But he says each one should build with care. So I think whenever the Bible tells us to be careful, we really should start to pay attention. It's definitely the get your highlighters out kind of moment when certainly someone like Paul says, be careful. Be careful, pay attention. So let's take note of what Paul is saying here. Pay attention to how you build your life and building a life that counts. That's kind of what I believe he's referring to, the choices that we're going to make on a day-to-day basis as to what we're going to do with the wonderful things that God has given to us. What is it we're investing our life into? He's going to go on in the next five verses or so about building with things that matter, building things that are going to count. He's going to speak to them about the foundation of our life and the fact that our only foundation can be Jesus. So what we build on our life upon that foundation, on that framing that we've got, the choices that we make, we should almost try and look at them almost, if we could, through like a spiritual lens. How does God see what we're doing? Because we know that he does. So we have that solid, that firm foundation. We've trusted Christ and who he is and what he's done for us and the fact that we need him. And what are we going to now do with that? So in verse 11, he says, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, if we just stop there and have a think about those materials that he's listing. Let's just skip down a bit there. We can probably see there that the gold, the silver, the precious stones, we can probably agree on that they've got high value. They're really important. They are very, very valuable to people. And I imagine we can agree that the wood, the hay, and the straw, certainly less so. So they're the different things. So we get to kind of choose the materials that we build our life upon. We have the foundation, as I mentioned, and we can choose to do what we want with that. God's way is always the best way, of course, and I'll get into that. But if we try and build a great life on some other person, some other prophet, some other teaching, even some other pastor, or just something that really, in the end, it's not going to matter how great that structure is. It's going to cave in because we haven't built with the right things. We haven't sought to really look at what God wants for our lives. And certainly if it's the wrong foundation, if those things become our foundation, we're in even more trouble. That'll certainly cave in. And we can only be saved by Christ and saved through his grace. Jesus himself put it really plainly. He said, no one comes to the Father but through me. And in John 5:12, he says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So again, if we think back to, if we don't believe in Jesus because we think maybe it's too complex, or the Bible's a really hard thing to get into, and many people have said that to me, well, there's not much, I suppose, argument with those two things there. Jesus is being really plain. John reaffirms it. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And John says, whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life. This is what I mentioned at the start about this exclusiveness of Christ. Christ is the only way. And yes, people will call us narrow-minded for that kind of opinion these days. If we embrace that scripture that Jesus and the way Jesus wants us to be is the only way, we can be made fun of, even persecuted, as discussed earlier. The world doesn't want to accept it. The world cannot accept that there is only one way. Everybody wants to seek their own way. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only solid, firm foundation. So on that foundation, Paul says in 12, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. So the reason that he's speaking about these is how they're going to hold up. What's going to happen when this is all revealed? And if we can imagine, if we we think about fire, if fire came on the gold, the silver, the precious stones, they're going to remain. They're going to endure through that fire. Some would even say they're going to be even more purified through it. That could happen with those materials. And I imagine that we can guess what would happen to wood, hay, and straw. It's going to be consumed. It's going to be nothing left at the end of it. It's not going to have counted. So can we ask ourselves the question each and every day, what is it that I've done today or will do today that has any spiritual significance? And I know that as I was thinking about that, that can be tough some days. It depends what your life is like, I suppose. But on a Monday, I'm sort of sat in my little office at home looking at a screen. It's tough to think, what can I do for Jesus today? I've just got to do all this technical support stuff. But do you know what? As an encouragement, I think having a great quiet time, that can count. Spending time in prayer or with God's word counts. Giving someone a tract counts. Building a relationship with someone so that eventually you're in a place that you can invite them to church or to events at the Little Theatre later on this month. Sharing your faith counts. The good choices that we make with the right motives on a day-to-day basis will be remembered. They are that gold, that silver, that precious stones. Many Christians sacrifice much. God does not forget that. How we give of our time, talents, abilities, treasures, what's been sacrificed. The world doesn't have to know about it. It can be done in private. There might be people sat in the same row as you this morning doing different things for God that they don't need you to know about. They're doing them for God. God knows about it, and God sees what we do. It's that gold, silver, and precious stones that are going to remain. The wood, the hay, and the straw, if we take a look at our own lives, there will be things, or there could be things in our lives that are that. It's not necessarily, I don't believe, Paul talking about outright sin in our lives. It's a different topic almost, and we don't want that either. But these are just things that are wasteful. They're not going to remain. They're not going to last. They're not going to count towards the work that God is doing in our lives, perhaps. They will be consumed. And it's about what are we filling our life with. There's a great sort of youth work demonstration. It was one of the earliest ones I was shown. It's the kind of the jar with the sand and the pebbles. At first, I think I'll try and remember the right way around you do it. If you put all the sand in first, you'll never fit all the pebbles in. The pebbles is the godly things. If you put the pebbles in first, you'll find that the sand fits around them all. And you can get all the things in your life, but it's about what you prioritize. That's essentially what this is talking about here. So when it comes to it, what are those things that we really care about, that we are making sure that we're doing in our life? Don't waste the time that we have. Christ is worth so much more than so many of the things that the world is trying to offer. I hope we can agree that Christ is worth it. 14, if what he builds survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through flames. There's different perhaps conversations we could have about what the reward is. I think to sort of summarize in the time that we've got this morning, for me, that reward is kind of two things. It's A, we get to know where we're going, which is good, and amen for that. But also we get to spend our lives walking with Jesus, walking in what he wants for us. Again, people that wouldn't call themselves believers, they talk about, oh, I can do it later. I'll do it later on. Later in life, why would I bother when I'm a teenager? I've got so much left. I can do it. A, we don't know, but also that, the reward of spending our lives seeking Jesus. There will be challenges, but there's challenges in all lives. Spending our lives aligned with what Jesus wants for us—that is a reward in itself, I believe. And we can't do that. Can seem hard, and we know that actually we can't do anything without Jesus. But through Jesus, through Christ, we can do all things. It's him who strengthens us. And that all things are possible. So in conclusion then, it is Christ who strengthens us. So we have that foundation in place. These people in Corinth had that foundation in place. Paul just needed to almost snap them out of what they were doing and say, you need to come back to what you need to be doing properly. Look at how you're building your lives. Look at what you're filling your lives with. Look at what you're filling your church with. And it was their lives being built right then and now, and it's our lives being built right now. So let's look at how we're building our lives. Look at what is in it that counts. There's no problem resting, relaxing, taking holidays. But if that's all we did, if all we did was kind of self, 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 we're not building a life that really has much gold, silver, and precious stones to it, to use the illustration there. So let me encourage you as I finish then that, yes, the Word of God hopefully has challenged us to really look at what we're doing and what we're filling our lives with. But let's take today and let's take, you know, a real solid grasp of what we're going to do with the rest of the time, the rest of our lives, that we're going to live it for God. We're going to seek what He wants for us each and every day, to seek how we can further glorify Him. And as it says in the Bible, one day He'll turn to us and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen.